So in the context of Matthew 24 and 25, disciples realize the Lord will not be setting up the promised kingdom at this time, the messianic kingdom. And so they're full of questions. Let me, I guess on that note, just turn with me to Luke. Let's go to Luke 1:30 through verse 33. And here we'll just pick up what the angel said to Mary after she had conceived supernaturally. And so in Luke 1:30, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," King James reads forever, "just into the ages. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, he is David's greater son. He's the promised greater son of David, who will fulfill the Davidic covenant with Israel. And as Matthew presents Jesus as the promised Messiah, the greater son of David, we know that he was rejected. He was rejected by the leaders, or the rulers, if you will, the leaders, the guides of Israel, and by the majority of the people. This becomes real clear in Matthew 23 and 24. And the disciples have come to the realization that the kingdom's not going to be set up at this time. And so that's really important as we move through here in understanding this context and keeping the context true to itself. Because a lot of mistakes arise when you begin to try to impose the church into Matthew 24 or 25. Now, remember, the rapture is still a mystery. The church has been brought up. We had that in Matthew 16. But it's not for a few days from where we're at in Matthew 24. It's still a few days future until we have the upper room discourse, where the Lord will begin to really expound on the church and some of the changes that are going to occur. And you also have to keep this in mind, is you also have Judas present here as the Lord speaking. Now, remember, at the time we get to the upper room, Judas is no longer there. So if you're going to try and put the church in Matthew 24, 25, you're going to make it believers and unbelievers in the church. There's a lot of other things in the context that really make it impossible for somebody who's being consistent to impose the church in the Olivet Discourse. We'll try and point out some of those. My hope is, as we go through this, though, is if you just see it and you take it in context, it's really clear. It's clean. It's concise. And so last week, we went through Matthew 24, verses 5 through 8. And we showed what you really have right there is you have a nice outline of the first half of Daniel's 70th week from Israel's perspective. And so if you turn back, let's just go to Matthew 24 and let's look at verse 3. I said the disciples are full of questions. And Matthew records a few of those questions for us. And we see in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, The disciples came unto him privately, just individually, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Talking about the destruction of the temple. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the coming here in this context is that the coming would be to set up the kingdom, his kingdom, the messianic kingdom. And he said, what shall be, you know, and the end of the, not world, but age. What shall be the sign of the end of the age? And so they correctly associated with him coming back to set up his kingdom with the end of the age. Now remember, and I won't read all his lament again, but in verse 37 through 39, you have the king's lament over the king's city, Jerusalem. And remember, he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, in verse 38. And then you have the explanation in verse 39. He says, for I say unto you, ye shall see me, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that is coming in the name of the Lord. The ye there, he's talking to them as Jews. This is all on Jewish grounds, you as Jews, Israel. Now that's going to be important when we come in here with these pronouns, because we want to know, who are these you alls that he's talking about? We're going to have to do some fancy footwork and some sloppy hermeneutics to try and say the you alls here are the church, for some of the reasons I just explained. That's what happens as people come in here and they try and find the church. They try and make the you alls, and I'm saying the you alls, it's you in the English, but in the Greek it's plural. They try and make that to be the church. Well, it's impossible to make that the church if you're just have a consistent hermeneutic here, unless it's a consistently bad hermeneutic. And so this is the question he's going to focus on, is the third question here in verse 3, is what is the sign of the coming of the end of the age? Now, the age, what age are they in as he's speaking to them? They're in the legal age. They're still in the dispensation of law. We spent some time back in Daniel 9. We know that of the 70 weeks that's been decreed on Israel, going back into Daniel 9, 69 of those weeks are history. And so we have a parenthesis now, but we still have future, Daniel's 70th week. And so when we come into verse 5, well, really in verse 6 here, we have a nice outline of the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Now remember, Daniel's 70th week is a week of years, or 7 years. And so last week when we looked at this, we gave you some corresponding passages over in Revelation 6 to the seal judgments that fall in the first half of Daniel's 70th week. And those match up pretty nicely here. And in verse 8, the Lord says, all of these things that he's just previously mentioned are the beginning of sorrows. Or, and as we mentioned last week, this word has the idea of birth pains, or pains, birth pains. And so these birth pains of looking at a pregnant woman having birth pains before the birth. There's going to be Daniel's 70th week, really, before, in this context, talking about a new age. And so this is from Israel's perspective, this outline. We know that Israel is going to be under protection somewhat. They're not going to experience some of the famines and some of the problems that's going on in the world during the first 3.5 years. They're also going to be under some protection from the covenant that they have with the coming prince, or what I would refer to as the first beast of Revelation 13. Now that's going to change though once we get to mid-tribulation. And so that's going to change significantly. And so when we, today we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. And this is looking at the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Now, when we get to verse 15, he's going to further explain based on what he's just said, and he's going to give further details related to the Great Tribulation, to the second half. And so you'll see in verse 15, he makes reference to something that happens after the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. So in verse 15, he says, "When you therefore shall see," and in the Greeks, it's just "therefore," looking at the previous context of the information he just gave, he says, "Therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Now, I'm going to just point out a couple things. You have a lot of markers here that are pointing to the Jewish context here. This is, he's speaking to the disciples on Jewish grounds. And so some of them, in verse 14, we have the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of the heavens that has been rejected. Now the king is leaving, but he is going to come back to set up his kingdom. You have them in Judea in verse 16. Look at verse 20. "But pray ye," and the King James helps you here. You see the "ye" here. They don't always do this, but the "ye," "you all," is talking to them on Jewish grounds. "Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, if he's talking to the church, if the "ye" is the church, well, we've got some issues here because we have a reference to the Sabbath day. Now, that fits the Jewish context, though, because Daniel's 70th week, Israel is going to be back trying to practice the law. The Sabbath is going to be important. We don't practice the law. We don't keep the Sabbath. Well, I don't know. I guess I could ask you guys what you did yesterday. Yesterday would be the Sabbath, but we're not trying to keep the Sabbath as part of the law. We're not under law. And so when we get to Matthew 24:15-28, he comes back to mid-trib and he gives further details and instructions based on this. And so when we come in here, who are the "you alls"? And so we have these Jewish markers throughout here. The church is still future. Judas is here. And the time frame that the Lord's speaking of, the church is going to be in heaven. And so we're not going to find the church in Matthew 24:25. And so let's pray and we will take a look at these verses and we'll go up through verse 14 today. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the speakers today and the opportunity that we've had to be in your word and to be with other believers. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who illumines our minds to your truths, and we pray now that he would continue to guide and bless, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So in verse 8, we mentioned that we have the first half of Daniel's 70th week has been outlined, summed up, and it's the beginning of birth pains or pains. Now, if we go back, let's didn't do this last week, so maybe I'll go ahead and do this. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 30, and we'll pick up in verse 3 here. And Israel is promised restoration. They have promises from God that have been yet to be fulfilled, and those promises will be fulfilled, but Israel and Judah will have to go through Daniel's 70th week. And there's particularly a time, the second part of Daniel's 70th week is referred to as the Great Tribulation, or Jacob's Trouble. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 30, and let me just read some verses here, picking up in verse 3. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now remember, they've never possessed the land as promised in the Abrahamic covenants. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, and so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And so we know David will literally be raised to go into the millennial kingdom. And he will be a king here on earth. Now, as we go back into Matthew 24, and we pick up in verse 9, this is looking at the second half of the tribulation. And so in verse 9, we have in the Greek a little particle, tote, just then. Then, and so we have the first half of Daniel 70th week explained in the preceding verses, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And so they, here in this context, are looking at nations and kingdoms, and will deliver you up, you all up. You Jews, it's looking at it, this is Jewish by context. And so they shall, and the word deliver here in the Greek is paradidomi, and just literally means to hand over, or sometimes it's translated betray, which is interesting here. Because remember, there's something that's going to happen midway through Daniel's 70th week. There's going to be a betrayal between Israel and the coming prince who they make the covenant with. And so, and then they shall deliver you up or betray you up into tribulation. Now, not into the tribulation, it's Ann Arthur. It's just into, and the King James translates it to deliver you up to be afflicted. But it's our word for tribulation, just, and it's an ice, will deliver you into a quality of tribulation. So the Jews, remember, up until midpoint in Daniel's 70th week, are going to be under the protection of the covenant that they have with the coming prince. And we talked about that when we were in Daniel 9, and you can see that in Daniel 9:27. And so there's going to be this betrayal. Now, we're going to see, by the way, this word that they translated, deliver you up, just you over to hand you alongside. You'll see it in the very next verse translated, betray. And verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. That's the same word, paradidomi. And so they will deliver you up or just betray you into tribulation and shall kill you. These are all future. It's after the first half of the tribulation, in other words. It's then, after this, is the idea, and they'll kill you. And you will be hated, another future, you should be hated. And this is off of the Greek verb missio. It's a kind of a silent hatred, a detesting. There's that underlying hostility. And here he says, and you shall be hated of all nations for my sake. Just on account of my name. In the Greek, just on account of the name of me. The idea of the character of me. And so this is, again, is Jewish in context. And so for time's sake, I'm not going to go back to Daniel 9:27, but you can go back to Daniel 9:27, and you can see in the midst of the week, the midst of Daniel's 70th week, the coming prince, he's going to break that covenant with Israel. And so they will be betrayed, in a sense, into tribulation with the breaking of that covenant. Now, in verse 10, we see that many are going to be betrayed. And so the King James just reads, and then shall many be offended. And the word offended here comes from the Greek verb scandalizo. It's where we get the word to scandalize. And so many are going to be scandalized. It's a future passive. They'll be scandalized. It also can have the idea to cause to stumble, to be offended. And so many will be scandalized, cause to stumble, and shall betray another future. This is and will betray one another. And this is one another of the same kind. Jew is going to betray Jew when things get tough. That's kind of the idea here. Now, let me, and shall hate one another. And so in this hate one another, again, is our word for silent hatred, a detesting. So you're going to have this hating one another. Now, let me go just back, if we could. You remember John the Baptist, he was imprisoned. And he began to doubt when he was in prison, because some of the things that he knew, that if Jesus was the promised Messiah, he had certain expectations that things were going to happen a certain way, a certain time frame. And when they didn't happen as he thought, he began to doubt, he began to waver, and he was scandalized. He was offended. You can see this if we just go back to Matthew 11. Let's go to Matthew 11 and just read verses 4 through 6 here. And so here you have, and so John the Baptizer, he sent some messengers to Jesus to find out if, is he the one? Is he the one or not? And so let's go, let me pick up in verse 2, I guess, for a little context. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, of the Christ, of the idea here of the anointed one, the Messiah, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, and to them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. So he's not going to answer directly, but he's going to tell them, report what you hear and see, and this should answer the question. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have a gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me. Offended, that's our word. Scandalized, offended, caused to stumble in me. We won't pick up the context any further from there. We'll just illustrate the word. And so many will, in the land, the Jews primarily are going to be offended. They're going to be scandalized when things start to break down at mid-trip. And one will deliver up another of the same kind. They're going to betray one another. And so there's going to be man's nature being manifest. Things are going good. It's easy to love your neighbor, right? Now remember, the Jews are living under law. And to sum up the law, you could love your neighbor as you love yourself under law. That's man's quality of love. And the Jews will probably be doing okay during the first part of the trip when you have chaos in the world. You have famine, earthquakes, diseases. But Israel's doing okay. But mid-trib, that's going to change in the land. And here you're going to see the sin nature is going to be manifest. And they're going to betray one another. And they're going to hate one another. They're going to have a silent hatred, a hostility towards one another. Now we see as we pick up in Matthew 24:11, we have satanic influence involved. It's interesting, during the Lord's earthly ministry, it seemed to have a lot of demonic activity on earth. I don't think we have a lot of demonic activity in comparison today. We have a restrainer here who's present on earth. I think that limits. But during Daniel's 70th week, it appears, from what I can tell from Scripture, we're going to have a lot of demonic activity again on earth. And so here, it doesn't say demonic or satanic influence in this verse, but there's a passive here. And so let me read the King James, "And many false prophets shall rise." Now you think, well, shall rise, I mean, but the Greek, you know, the Greek helps us a lot with preciseness. That verb, to rise, it's aigero, for those who are curious about the Greek word aigero, to rise, to raise, but it's a future passive indicative. And so many false prophets will be caused to rise. And so, "And shall deceive many." And so these false prophets, I believe, will be under satanic influence. He's the one that ultimately who's going to cause these false prophets to rise. "And many shall be deceived." And the word deceived, we talked about this word last week. It's from the Greek verb planao, to lead astray, to cause to wander, to mislead. Many, many will be misled. And so these false prophets. Now, we don't have false prophets today. Let's keep that in mind. Today we have false teachers. Now, these false prophets, I believe, are going to be claiming to be bringing revelation from God during Daniel's 70th week. And the only problem with it is they're going to be bringing some so-called false revelation, and it's not going to be from God. And so they're false prophets. But let me just take you over to 2 Peter 2:1 real quick. In 2 Peter 2:1. And here Peter just says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." And so, I'll just read the King James, "privily shall bring in," not damnable, "but destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So this is speaking of false teachers here. We don't have false prophets today. there will be many false prophets that will be caused to rise, and they will deceive many during Daniel's 70th week. And here again, we're looking at the second half of Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation, in the context. So let's go on to verse 12. And so here we have, and so you start getting into people trying to find the church. And so they find similarity between something and they try and make it identity. And so they, and so the King James says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Okay, love. Remember, the church has a new commandment to love one another. Remember, that was given in the upper room, though. That was given in the upper room. That's still a couple days after this when the Lord begins to talk about the church. Judas is no longer with him when he's talking about the church in the upper room. And so this is in Matthew 24. He's talking to him on Jewish grounds. This is talking about love under law, love without the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit didn't come to indwell believers until the day of Pentecost. And on the, and when the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit will no longer be here indwelling believers. He'll be here in the sense he was before the day of Pentecost, which would be alongside, but not indwelling. And so again, this is looking at Daniel's 70th week, and because, now that we have to talk about this word iniquity, it doesn't mean anything, because there's so many different Greek words or Hebrew words that are translated iniquity in our English Bibles, it doesn't mean anything. And so we always have to define it. And the word here is lawlessness. It's just lawlessness. And it's just on account of or because of the multiplication of lawlessness. The words that they or the word they translated shall abound just literally means to increase or to multiply. And so it's because of the multiplication of lawlessness, the love of many shall wax cold. And so the love of many. Now, this is Jewish in context. He's not talking about an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Remember, before the day of Pentecost, love was man's quality of love. It was affection. And so the Jew, under the law, basically he could keep the law if he would just love his neighbor as he loved himself. You kind of have a summary of that. Let me just go to Galatians 5:14. And so Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so this was really the best that man could do with a sin nature, is to try to love others as he loved himself. That's man's quality of love. Now, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. The believer can be filled by the Spirit. So we have access to God's quality of love. We can fulfill the new commandment to love one another as the Lord loved, similar to, with his quality of love, as we're filled by the Spirit. But prior to the day of Pentecost, mankind could not do that. And so here, and after the rapture, man will not have the ability to love like the Christian can love now. It's going to be back under an Old Testament type of economy. And so man will be left again on his own. And so the Jews here, what I'm reading in verse 24, it's because of the multiplication of lawlessness. Now remember, lawlessness is sin. Sin is lawlessness. You can see that in the Greek, by the way, in 1 John 3:4. But because of the multiplication of lawlessness, the love of many will be caused to grow cold. It's a future passive. So it'll be caused to grow cold. Now this verb that I'm translating, grow cold, King James says wax cold. Just an English term that means to grow cold. But this is the only time this verb occurs, but you do have the noun and the adjective in the New Testament where it's translated cold or cool. And so the love, though, of many, using man's quality of love, affection, it's going to grow cold. In other words, man's affection is, man's quality of love is somewhat selfish. It expects something in return. And what we have here is when things get tough, the love of many is going to grow cool. And so again, this is looking at Daniel's 70th week, and this is all Jewish in context. And so this has nothing to do with the church. This has nothing to do with agape love as we know it, as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Now in verse 13, it says, but he that shall endure unto the end. Just literally the one, and it's an aorist active participle, so I just translated this way, the one having endured unto the end. The end of what? Well, I think he's talking about the end of the age. The one having endured, and this is for the Jews. The one having endured unto the end of the age by the context, will, the same shall be saved. And so just literally it's a demonstrative pronoun in the Greek, just that one. Kind of sharp in the Greek. That one will be saved, future passive indicative, and I would understand this as physically saved. So for the Jew, the one having endured to the end of the age, he will be physically saved to go into the kingdom age, if you will. Now, let me just correspond this over to Romans 11:26. Now, I'll read verse 25 as well. And here Paul says, for I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all of Israel shall be saved. He's talking about a physical salvation. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so for the one having endured unto the end of the age, that one will be saved. And so now as I move to verse 14, we finally get to the sign of the end of the age. And so in Matthew 24, verse 14, and remember, the end of the age here is the legal age, and this is the sign. And so in this gospel, of the kingdom, and so the context in Matthew, the kingdom is the kingdom of the heavens. It's talking about the messianic kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. And the word preached here is, it's not our word preached, it's keruso. So some of you might recognize that verb. It means to be heralded with authority. And so the gospel of the kingdom this gospel of the kingdom will be heralded with authority in all of the world. And the world in here is from a Greek word that gives us more information. It's not just cosmos world. It's oikoumene, which means will be heralded in the whole inhabited world. And so the whole inhabited world as a witness to all the nations. Now what he's talking about here, I believe this is going back, and I connect this with the 144,000 Jews that somewhere around mid-trib are going to be sealed. They will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited world. Now, this is going to be a miracle because this is going to happen in 3.5 years. How long has it been since Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day? It's been a long time. And you know, the gospel in that time still has not been preached or heralded to all of the inhabited earth. There's still places that have never heard that gospel. But one of the signs of the end of the legal age is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom of the heavens here, that Jesus, the one who died and rose again, is coming back to set up his kingdom. That's going to be good news. And those that believe it should be looking for that. They should be waiting for his coming to earth. That second coming. Remember, the church is already gone. If you didn't believe the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 before the rapture, there's not going to be a second chance to believe that gospel to be saved. And so the gospel during Daniel's 70th week is going to be a little different. You're going to have the kingdom, though, the promised kingdom will be offered again. And so anyway, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be heralded to the whole inhabited world as a witness to all of the nations. And so it's going to be, I believe, it's going to be the 144,000 that are going to be heralding this gospel. Remember, they're the ones that are going to be sealed. Let me just take you back to Revelation 7. This is going to happen sometime. We can't probably pin down the exact time during the tribulation that this will happen, but it's either during the sixth seal in Revelation 6 or just after the sixth seal in Revelation 6. But let's look at Revelation 7. Let me just read verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of every tribe of the sons of Israel. These are Jews. I don't know how you can not see that in scripture. These are Jews. There's going to be 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed. Now, I believe these are the ones that are going to be preaching and heralding the kingdom gospel during the second half of the tribulation. And so one of the reasons I see that is just in the context. Let's read Revelation 7:13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, you knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are martyr tribulation saints who are going to respond to the message of the 144,000. And they're going to refuse to receive the mark of the beast, and they're going to be martyred. Without expanding that context, because I see my time here, I haven't been doing real well the last couple of weeks in keeping my messages short, and so we're going to try and do that this week. And so let me just come back to Matthew 24:14. And so, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be heralded in all of the inhabited world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. Now remember, let's go back and just look at the last question in 24:3. He says, what shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the age, the consummation of the age? That's the question that he's answering. Remember in verse 6, talking about really the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, he says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's from Israel's perspective. See that you be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, the end of the age. And so then he explains, he's going to give you the explanation of some of the things that are going to happen in that first 3.5 years. And he tells them these are the beginning of birth pains. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and so forth. And so when we get to chapter 14, this becomes the sign of the end of the legal age, when miraculously the gospel of the kingdom is going to be heralded to all of the inhabited world as a witness to all of the nations. So this gospel is going to be heard to all corners of the earth in 3.5 years. And so that really, that's a miracle in itself. And that's the sign, though, of the end of the age. And so we're gonna stop here. In verse 15, he's going to come back and he's going to begin to give further details, though, for the Jew. And it expands and it deals with more than the Jew or Israel in the context. But he's going to go back and pick up again at mid-tribulation in verse 15 when he talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And so, Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up next week in Matthew 24:15. Let's close. Father, thank you for the time and your word. We're grateful for your truths. We're thankful for the promises that are ours in Christ, and we're grateful for that happy hope that we have for the imminent return of Christ to catch away at the church at any moment. So we're grateful for that hope, and we're thankful as you carry on your plan and purposes after the rapture that we'll be present with the Lord. And we're thankful as your spirit illumines us to these truths that we can be encouraged that what you have for us is something better. So we pray your blessing now in Christ's name. Amen.